Now, would you open your Bible, turn on your devices to Luke chapter 24, and let's look again at the verses that were read earlier in this worship experience. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13 through verse 21. And we'll use this as a starting place for what I want to share with you this morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13 from the New King James Version, where these words are recorded. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" So he said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened." This is the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to consider chapter 24, verses 13 through verse 27, I believe it is, in broad strokes this morning, because I'm going to share with you what the Lord laid on my heart as I reviewed this scripture, which is an extension of the resurrection day. This passage of scripture, I want to talk about healing hurting hearts. This passage of scripture is a continuation of the events that took place on Resurrection Sunday, that first Resurrection Sunday. And this section of the Gospel according to Luke, this second section in Luke 24, is called the Road to Emmaus. It begins with verse 13. And I want you to notice that it follows the resurrection narrative, which is Luke 24, 1 through 12. And so we catch up with these two who are on their way to Emmaus sometime after 3 o'clock on Resurrection Day. And it opens with verse 13. "Now behold, two of them," these were disciples of Jesus Christ, "were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, in trying to discover where Emmaus was, it's not been identified, but we know that it's somewhere west of the city of Jerusalem. And these two people that we catch up with in Luke 24 were obviously or apparently on their way home from Jerusalem. Luke identifies one of the two. If you notice, he says one name was Cleophas, and we see that in verse 18, but the other person is not named, and that piqued my attention, my curiosity. So we have here in the text two of them who are walking and talking together. Apparently, these two lived in the same house, because if I continue reading the narrative, later they invite Jesus, and Jesus accepts their invitation to stay with them for the night. If that is the case, then likely these two people on the road to Emmaus were Cleophas and Mary, his wife. And we suggest that because when you go back to the gospel according to John, chapter 19, verse 25, we see the name Cleophas there for the first time in scripture. And verse 25 says this, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." So in my mind, these two individuals were husband and wife, and they were on their way home. Now, they were obviously followers of Jesus because they were at the cross. They saw him. They believed on him. They heard him teach. They saw his miracles. They celebrated Palm Sunday, and they were there when Jesus died on the cross, according to John chapter 19. And they heard the reports of the women who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. They heard, but obviously they didn't believe. And it was their lack of faith in the resurrection of Jesus that caused uncertainty in their future. It was their lack of faith in the resurrection of Jesus that caused them to be uncertain about their future. And without him, their world was turned upside down. Can you imagine life without Jesus? Now that you've met him, now that you've encountered him, and he made a difference in your life, and now he's gone. The Bible says that as they went, they talked about things that happened, and they conversed and reasoned together. These two people were heartbroken. They were dismayed. They were disappointed. They were depressed. They reflected on all that had happened. They reasoned in themselves, trying to figure out what to do next. They were at their wits' end. They were lost. They felt the bottom had fallen out of their world. They were deeply moved by the whole experience of Jesus' crucifixion, and their faith was overwhelmed by their reason and emotions. Their faith was overwhelmed by their emotions. Their faith was drowning in their emotions. You got that? Things were so bad in their life, Deacon. So rough going that it eclipsed their faith in God. That's rough. And some of us get like that, don't we? They lost hope in the promise, the presence, and the power of God. They lost hope in the presence and the power of God. We know that's true because it's reflected in their conversation. When you look at verse 21, they were hoping, it says, they were hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. They put all their eggs in that basket. They were hoping, they knew that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. Verse 20 says, but the chief priests and our elders delivered him over to death to be condemned, and they crucified him. When I read that, I thought about our present situation as people who live in this country. And for most of us, this upcoming election probably weighs more than it should on our hearts. But we have an idea, we have a way that we want it to turn out, don't we? But there are no guarantees, are there? And so if it doesn't turn out the way we hope and pray that it does, we still can't lose heart. We cannot allow our emotions and our reason to overshadow, to drown our faith. They did it in the text. They allowed the political situation that didn't turn out the way they had hoped it would turn out to dampen their hope, to kill their dreams, and to drown their faith. Don't let that happen to you. They lost sight of the goodness of God. They began to doubt the power of God. They felt lost and hopeless. Life can get like that sometimes, especially life without faith, because we know Jesus and he knows us. And because you have believed does not mean that you won't have some perplexities in life. But we know because Jesus lives that we're not alone in it. Life can be full of disappointments, can't it? At a number of levels. Have you ever been perplexed about some event that happened in your life? Your expectations were shattered, leaving you with a profound negative impact in your life. Things just didn't make sense. You ever come to a point where things just don't make sense? But it's your reality. That's what these two in the text are experiencing. It was their misunderstanding of what God was doing in their lives. Not only did the negativity overshadow their faith, they lost a sense of direction. And I believe that's true, and I believe it's symbolized by the fact that they are walking westward from Jerusalem. They're walking toward the sunset. They're walking toward sundown. They're walking away from the cross, away from the resurrection, away from worship, and away from fellowship. It was so devastating, their faith was so damaged, that when Jesus showed up and was walking with them, they did not recognize him. There are some lessons that I want to lift from this scenario, just three, and I'll be finished. The first lesson that we see in the text that I want to point out in the text is that Jesus shows up and he invites communication. He didn't tell them who he was. He engaged in communication. He wants to hear from you. The two travelers were walking and talking and sharing with each other on the road. And it's healthy to have somebody to talk to along the way. We all need somebody to talk to along the way. Some person to whom you can tell your troubles and know that what you say to them will remain confidential. Someone who will not try to fix things for you or give you suggestions on what to do. And somebody who won't have your business all in the street, in the church, and all over town. We can use somebody just to listen to us. We don't always need advice. We don't always need you to try to tell us how to fix it. We sometimes just need you to listen confidentially. And everybody can't do that. And so we're really selective about who we talk to, but everybody needs somebody. These two in the text had each other, and they shared their hurt and their disappointment with each other on the way. And then Jesus comes up beside them, and their doubt was so deep, their faith so shallow, that they didn't recognize him. But the Bible says their eyes were restrained, and they didn't know him. But Jesus got them to talk to him. In the text, he said, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk together and are so sad? In other words, what's going on? What are you talking about? Verse 17. The first invitation to conversation drew a rude response from Cleophas. If he had known that it was Jesus he was talking to, he wouldn't have been talking like that. But hurting people sometimes act that way, don't they? Externalizing their misery by going off on somebody else. That's why you can't talk to some people. Because they got so much hurt and resentment and anger and hatred inside that you already know how they're going to respond. So you refuse conversation. Because you don't know what you're going to say that's going to trigger them. So rather than being the victim of their, you just leave it alone. But Jesus was unruffled. He can take it. He knew what was going on inside Cleophas, and he knows what's going on inside you and I. He knows what we're dealing with already. Jesus persists with his question. He knows, but he wants to hear it from you. Don't ever be so hurt that you can't talk to Jesus. Don't ever think your sin is so bad, so grievous, that God won't hear you, not if you belong to him. He's always open for a conversation. He wants to hear from you. In verse 19 through 20, Cleophas pours out his heart. He pours out his heart to Jesus, and as he does, he lightens the burdens of his own heart. And that's the lesson here. And especially for me and men like me, mostly men who are believers, I know as a man, I'm hesitant to share my innermost feelings with anybody. My problems are my problems. My thoughts, those are mine. I don't want to feel like I'm burdening somebody else with my issues, and especially my family. If I'm dealing with it, I don't want them to have to deal with it too. I just keep it to myself. Have I got anybody in here like that? I don't want to be perceived as being weak or whiny. I'm a man. But I have been with Jesus long enough to know that I don't have to keep it all to myself. Have I got a witness in here? I don't have to keep it to myself. I can take my problems to the Lord in prayer. And I have such a relationship that I know he hears me without question. And because of my experience with him, I know that whatever I'm dealing with, he will help me get through it. He will make a way. If he doesn't make a change in my situation, he will make a change in me. I can take it to Jesus. I've learned not only to take it to Jesus, but I am a master at leaving it with him. I leave with, you ain't gonna catch me praying about the same problem over and over and over again. Because I know when I approach my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, he's not gonna forget what my requests are. He's not going to quit. He's not going to make a mistake about my needs. And his timing is excellent. And so when he gets ready to work it out, he will work it out his way in his time. Is there anybody here that have experienced that in your life? When you take it to him, he'll work it out. You can take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Amen. Now, I don't know if that comes with time and experience and age, Sister Vicky, but I've even learned to do that with people. Because I'm not going to let you get on my nerves. Because I don't know how much time I got left. And I want to make the most of my time. And I'm not going to be burdened with you. I'm going to take your name to Jesus in prayer, and I'm going to leave it there. And I will speak to you every time. I will do what I can for you, but I can't let you get on my last nerve. Can't do it. That goes for everybody. I hear Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Two songs come to mind. One, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. Why? All because. The other song that came to mind, I must tell Jesus. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. In every situation, Jesus wants to hear from you. That's the first lesson that I see in this passage. Jesus wants to hear from you. Brother, Jesus wants to hear from you. Whatever it is you are struggling with, you don't have to do it by yourself. He knows your humanity. He knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. But most importantly, he knows your heart. And he will help you. Second thing Jesus does in the text is he opens up the scriptures. You see that in verses 25 through 27. The response to their situation suggests that they were not familiar with the scripture. They were disciples, but not well acquainted with the word of God. And so Jesus points out the fact that the word of God addresses their dilemma. Therein are the answers to their questions and the potential solution to their problems. And it's the same, the truth, the same is true for you and I, beloved. God's word is the answer. The principles taught there in the word, it is written in God's word, all that speaks to the human condition. The word of God is milk for the spiritually young, it's meat for the mature, and the word of God is medicine for the human spirit. The word of God is a source of spiritual healing, of sustenance and moral guidance. It provides comfort in a time of hardship, hope for our future, promises on which we can rely, and principles for living. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, and I quote, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart," which means this, that the word of God is alive. It's alive. And when you open God's word to engage, it engages you. It's alive. It's active. It's fast. It's timely, productive, energetic, capable, potent, full of strength. It has the power to affect change in our lives. Meditating on God's word brings wisdom, prosperity, and success. You can see Psalms 1. Jesus opened the scriptures and pointed out what it had to say about Messiah. The Old Testament points us toward the living word in the New Testament. And so we can stand on the promises of God. We can trust in the principles of God's word. We can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as he discloses for us how God is participating in our lives. The word of God is light unto my feet and a lamp unto my pathway. That's Psalms 119, 105. And then this third movement. Jesus reveals himself at the table. You can see that in verses 30 through 31. The two individuals here, Cleophas and Mary, invited Jesus into their home, which is always a good thing. And when he sat at the table, they asked him to give thanks. And as he broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were open and they recognized that it was him. You see all of that?
Yes.
From conversation to opening the scriptures, to engaging. In this scene, we get the elements of worship. Where two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus promised to be there. They were at the table where Jesus broke bread, symbolic of the Lord's Supper that we're going to engage today. They were in worship, and it was there that Jesus revealed himself. That's why worship for the believer is necessary. And worship, genuine worship. See, because some of us come and it's not genuine. But in genuine worship, God speaks to our hearts. He changes our perspective. He encounters us in a special way. The Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of God, and we are reminded of God's love and our purpose. In genuine worship. Now, if you just came to hear the music, you could have did that at home, right? If you just came to wear a pretty dress or a nice suit, you can do that anyplace else. But if you come to encounter God with the people of God in the worship experience, I guarantee you, even if you don't feel different, you walk out a different person than what you came in. In worship. They were engaged in worship, and Jesus revealed himself and provided what they needed. It was while they engaged with Jesus in worship that their broken hearts were mended and their sorrow was replaced by joy. Their discouragement and doubt that had taken up space in their hearts and minds was replaced by courage and faith. And the moment they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. This is like Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they still believe." He vanished from their sight. The moment they recognized him, he vanished, and they were so moved and energized that they immediately got up and went back in the right direction. They moved towards sunrise to tell the other disciples that Jesus lives. So three things I want to leave with you, and I'm finished. Three healings, three ways healing takes place for you and for me. First, you got to talk to God about it. Amen. Tell Jesus about our troubles. He invites us every day to tell him what's going on with your life, and he's a good listener. And only as we lay aside our prayerless resentment and self-pity and open our hearts to him will we know his help. Brothers, you can't be too proud, too macho to take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Second, allow the word of God to minister to you. I am surprised by how many of you don't know what's in your Bible. The only time you read the Bible or hear it read is when you come to church on Sunday during the reading of the word. And you can't live like that. You can't live like that. You cannot live like that. Take time to read, reflect on, and study the word of God. I have a group, they're deacons here, under the leadership of Comer. They have a group, they read and hold each other accountable for reading every day. Every day. And when you read the word of God, you might not feel like something is happening, just like you don't feel like something is happening when you eat a bowl of spinach. You don't feel like something is happening, but it's nutrition. And the nutrients are circulating in your system. When you read the word of God, it's spiritual nourishment. Y'all, and it's circulating in your system. And you will discover that just when you need it most, the word of God, a Bible verse, a concept from scripture will enter into your mind and give you strength for the moment. You need the word of God. You gotta read your Bible. You gotta read it. You've got to read it. Discipline yourself. Start with two verses a day. Start with one verse a day. Give up your devotional little book, that little bread. That's okay, but put it on the side for a month. And rather than reading that when you get up and start reading a book. Start with the gospel according to Mark. Two verses every morning. It's like taking a teaspoon of cod liver oil. You'll get used to it. Some days you won't want to take it. Now I'm aging myself, right? Because I don't even take cod liver oil. I take those little gelatin caps. Same thing. I'm making a point here. And the point is, the word of God is good for you. It's good for you. It's good for you. You can't afford to miss a day. Get a reading routine and take some time alone with the word of God. This third thing. By engaging him in worship, you will be blessed. Don't miss worship. Don't miss worship. Don't miss worship. Because when you start missing worship, the world will lure you away. You will drift away. The Bible emphasizes the importance of worshiping with sincere and loving heart and devotion, and not just out of obligation. And it points to the power of communal worship in strengthening the believer's faith. Amen. Amen. The Bible also speaks of the need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Would you give God some praise? Amen.